Turn your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 6 and 8. I broke this, as you can see here on the PowerPoint, I've broken this lesson into two parts. I'm excited to bring this to you, something I was studying last fall, gather some thoughts. I struggled, I couldn't get it reduced down into our time slot. And I come to that realization this past week, so I broke it into two parts. And the reason I even want to mention that is, for some, there's going to be some strong emotion in this, that some of that payoff or some of that uplift, if you will, is in part two. So please bear that in mind as I go through this, that this was really intended to be one bigger lesson, but again, for the sake of time, I broke it into to two parts. But throughout it all, I pray that something I've said or a scripture that I bring up stirs you in your heart, something that you go back and study for yourself and strengthen your walk with God. So looking at James 1, verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. Doubt is not just a passing thought. It is a tool that Satan uses to undermine our faith, disrupt our confidence, and keep us from fulfilling God's purpose in our lives. In part one of this lesson, we will take a deeper look into how Satan uses doubt as a part of his strategy. By exposing his methods, we can learn how to resist his lies and replace doubt with trust and faith in God. Have you ever said these things to yourself, whether you're out loud or maybe quietly in your heart? I do not deserve this. Now, the context that I mean here is an unworthiness, not necessarily in stress. I'm afraid I'll mess up. I am not good enough. I'll never succeed. I cannot do this. Doubt involves uncertainty, hesitance, and a lack of confidence. These feelings weaken our faith and create instability in our walk with God. But here's the challenge. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Also, we are reminded of when Jesus taught in the parable of a tree and its fruit, found in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 and 45, that our words spring from our heart. So when we allow these doubts to control us, are we truly living up to what we just read there in Colossians chapter 3? Are we giving glory to God in all that we do, or are we letting fear and insecurity hold us back? Now, don't get me wrong, there are some doubts that are useful for us. A simple example would be if somebody came in and said the world was going to end in 3 days. Well, we know from the Bible that only God knows when that happens, so we can doubt. But again, today I want to focus on the kind of doubt that is destructive, the doubt that Satan uses to hinder us. It's the kind of doubt that whispers lies, keeps us motionless, and takes our eyes ultimately off Christ. Doubt is a real struggle. It can arise from life's challenges, unmet expectations, or even spiritual attacks. But left unchecked, doubt grows and eventually weakens our focus, making it harder to trust in God fully. So let's take a closer look at each of these phrases spiritually and to understand how Satan uses these doubts against us. Satan often exploits our feelings of doubt and unworthiness to undermine our faith and confidence in God's love and grace. By magnifying our sense of guilt and inadequacy, he looks to convince us that we are undeserving of God's blessings and incapable of fulfilling his purposes for us. This tactic can lead us to withdraw from God and his presence and isolate ourselves from his support, hindering our spiritual growth. When we look at Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Now Satan, as the word is used here in Zechariah, signifies an adversary. And when we allow doubt to convince ourselves that we do not deserve God's grace or love, it is as if Satan is standing right next to us. Satan amplifies every insecurity. He uses doubt to turn us against ourselves. Unworthiness leads to fear. Fear of failure, fear of letting God down, the fear of taking any step forward. This fear becomes a trap, chaining us to the belief that we will never be enough. And this is exactly where Satan wants us, trapped in a cycle of doubt, unable to see truth. Satan uses the fear of making mistakes to paralyze us with doubt and anxiety, hindering our ability to act and trust in God's plan. By amplifying our fear of failure, he keeps us from using our God-given talents and fulfilling God's plan for us. Fear takes root in our heart and whispers, better to do nothing than to risk doing it wrong. A familiar parable of the talents. The master entrusted servants with different amount of money or talents, entrusting his servants before he went on his journey after entrusting them. The servant who received the one talent responded with fear, saying, "And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground." Matthew chapter 25, verse 25. Instead of using what was entrusted of him, the servant buries it, and he let his fear dictate his action. And what do we see as the master's response? It's not understanding or compassion. It was rebuke, stern rebuke. He called the servant wicked and lazy, condemning his fear-driven inaction. The master made it clear that fear is no excuse for not acting. The servant's refusal to use what he had given led to his condemnation and loss. When we worry on our mistakes or the possibility of failure, it becomes easy to believe the lie that we are not good enough for God's calling. Satan uses fear, keeping us chained to the inaction and robbing us of the joy and purpose God intends for us. Fear eventually convinces us that failure is worse than not trying, that mistakes are bound to happen, and that staying safe is better than stepping out in faith. The fear does not stop there. It feeds on itself, growing stronger with every missed opportunity until it gives birth to something even deeper. Feeling of inadequacy. And Satan whispers, you will never be enough. Satan exploits our feelings of inadequacy and low self-worth, planting the idea that we are not good enough for God's calling. He amplifies every insecurity, pointing out our flaws and weaknesses until the thought becomes deafening. You will never measure up. If we recall the time of Judges in the Old Testament when God called Gideon to save Israel, Gideon's immediate response was doubt. He cried out, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." That's Judges chapter 6, verse 15. Gideon's words reveal the depth of his inadequacy. He saw himself as powerless, insignificant, and unworthy of the task God had given him. Even Moses had doubted his ability to fulfill God's calling. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, he pleads, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." In that moment, Moses saw only his limitations, not the one who was calling. Satan draws our attention inward, magnifying our weaknesses until we are convinced that God's calling must be for somebody else. Somebody who is stronger, someone who is smarter, or someone who is more capable. Once he convinces us of our inadequacy, he shifts our focus to our past failures. The whisper grows louder. Why even try? You have failed before, you will fail again. He dredges up every mistake, every shortcoming, and every moment we fall short, chaining us to the belief that our future will always look like our past. And Satan delights in watching us stay there, trapped, ineffective, and unable to move forward. As Satan amplifies our past failures, he replays them in our minds like a broken record. Every mistake, every shortcoming, every moment of regret, he turns them into a narrative of hopelessness. His goal is simple, to convince us that we are destined to fail, that no matter how hard we try, success is out of reach. In the story of Job, Satan challenged God to let him strip away everything Job held dear, believing that Job would crumble under the weight of his suffering. "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." That's Job chapter 1, verse 11. Satan's tactic is clear. He promotes a narrative of failure and despair, hoping to break the spirit and sever trust with God. We see a similar moment in Peter's life. After denying Jesus three times, Jesus looks at him, and then Peter remembers the Lord's words. His response was heartbreakingly human. "So Peter went out and wept bitterly," Luke 22, verse 62. In that moment, Peter is overwhelmed by the weight of his denial, his failure to stand firm, and the despair of feeling unworthy of his calling. Satan can and will isolate us in our despair, wrapping us in a lie that failure is final. He now asks, "Why bother again? You have already proven you cannot do it." When despair takes root, it grows into hopelessness. Hopelessness tries to convince us that our efforts are meaningless and our failures are certain. Satan magnifies our challenges and instills a sense of hopelessness and impossibility. He whispers lies like, "You will never overcome this. Why even try when the odds are stacked against you?" These thoughts weaken our resolve and prevent us from taking the very steps of faith that God calls for us. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, his goal was to undermine Jesus' resolve and confidence in his identity. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. In this moment, Satan looked to isolate Jesus and plant a seed of doubt about his divine mission. As even Christ faced these attacks, how much more so do we? Even in the Garden of Eden, Satan used doubt to undermine faith in God's word. He asked Eve, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden'?" Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. His question was not just an attack on God's command. It was a calculated attempt to foster distrust and hopelessness, severing Adam and Eve's trust in God. Do you see the pattern? Our doubt can grow. Each doubt feeds the next. Unworthiness leads to fear. Fear leads to inadequacy. Inadequacy leads to despair. And despair leads to hopelessness. This is how Satan uses doubt to keep us from God. If you want to focus on Genesis chapter 3, we see how doubt is, again, not just a passing thought, but it was a carefully orchestrated strategy Satan used to separate us from God. We absolutely must recognize the role of doubt in Satan's strategy so we can resist his lies and rely solely on God's truth. Again, in verse 1 of chapter 3 in Genesis, Satan questions God's command to Eve, sowing doubt and fostering distrust in God's words. Satan wants people to question the validity of God's words. So you recall, we talked about this a lot during VBS this year on creation, did we not? By saying, "Has God indeed said?" Satan introduced uncertainty. When people begin to doubt God's word, it becomes easier for them to be led astray. Doubt undermines faith, and without faith, hopelessness can take root. Looking at verses 4 and 5, Satan suggests that God is withholding knowledge from Adam and Eve, leading them to doubt God's character. Satan implies that God is withholding something good and that they would themselves be godlike. This suggestion makes them doubt God's goodness and His generosity, leading to mistrust. When trust in God's character is eroded, hopelessness can thrive. Looking at verse 6, Eve becomes confused and unsure about God's command after Satan's deception. Doubt often leads to confusion and instability, and when Eve began to doubt God's command, she became more susceptible to Satan's lies. Eve decides to eat the forbidden fruit based on her judgment, not God's command. Confusion can paralyze decision-making and further create a sense of how hopelessness blinds us. And looking through the rest, all the way up to verse 10 here, after eating the fruit, Adam and Eve felt fear and shame, hiding from God. Here's my question. At that point, what had God done that would make Adam and Eve want to hide? And yes, here in verse 10, Adam answered God and said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." But again, my question stands. Up to this moment, God had done nothing harsh or punishing. He just simply, at that moment, sought them. Their shame in recognizing their nakedness, or otherwise, the self-awareness now of their sin, created insecurity. Instead of running to God for restoration, they ran and hid, driven by fear and condemnation. Their actions show how doubt and shame can distort our view of God, making it hard to see Him as the loving Creator. When we doubt God's promises, hopelessness can consume us. As we reflect on the power of doubt, let us not see it as the final word, but as the beginning of a journey. Doubt, though challenging, can become the doorway to something greater when we choose to respond, not with fear, but with faith and determination, otherwise diligence. Today we have uncovered how doubt can whisper lies that tell us that we are unworthy, incapable, or destined to fail. Yet God calls us to something higher. He invites us to trust His promises even when the path ahead feels uncertain. Though Satan looks to weaken us with doubt, we have already seen glimmers of God's truth shining through everything that we have discussed today, have we not? Think again on Gideon, who doubted his ability to lead because he saw himself as least in his family. Yet God chose him, giving him the courage to overcome his fear and fulfill a greater purpose. God patiently worked with Gideon's doubts, providing signs and reassurances to him. This shows us that God understands our uncertainties and is willing to provide what we need to strengthen our faith. Or think again on Peter. Though he denied Jesus 3 times, overwhelmed by fear and doubt, his story did not end in failure. After the resurrection, Christ restored Peter, giving him the chance to affirm his love 3 times. And that in itself is an interesting study. And from that moment forward, Peter's life became a testament to God's grace and power. He went on to preach boldly, bringing thousands to Christ on the day of Pentecost. Peter's journey reminds us that failure and doubt does not have to define us. They can become turning points when we surrender to Christ. Next time we'll dive into what it means to confront doubt with diligence. Diligence is not merely effort. It is faith in action. It is holding fast to God's promises, trusting His unwavering character, and moving forward with purpose when challenges seem overwhelming. But for now, I leave you with this thought. Doubt may shake us, but it cannot define us unless we allow it. With God, even our deepest doubts can become opportunities for growth, transformation, and deeper faith. If you've been wrestling with doubt, now is the time to let it go. Bring it to God. Let Him replace your uncertainty with courage, your fear with faith, and your despair with hope. But to overcome doubt, you need Christ in your life. Without Him, we stay trapped in sin and separated from God and His promises. To truly break free, you must obey the gospel. Turn to Christ in repentance confess Him as Lord, and be baptized for the remissions of your sins. With Christ, your story can take on a new direction if you're ready to take that step of faith. Part one of the lesson is yours. If you have any needs or any other prayers, please join us as we stand and sing. Thank you.